Solomon says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. We're using that verse as a theme for our lessons this week. Charlotte and I are so very happy to be back here at Gadsden. And for those of you that were not with us during the Bible study class, we want you to know how very happy we are to have this invitation to be with you once again. And so glad to see everyone here. The adults look the same. The children have all changed. And I'm woefully unable to recognize just who belongs with who. So be sure and tell me and help me to make sure that I have your name straight. If I can't remember it, I hope you'll tell me. And let me just say how very happy we are to see you all again and to be joining you here for the gospel meeting this week. This day is a day of glad tidings. You know, this is one of the most wonderful statements in the Old Testament. And it's also one of the most surprising statements in the Old Testament. You would not be surprised to find this statement in the New Testament. The New Testament talks about the good news of the gospel, the glad tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But to find a statement like this in the Old Testament surprises us. And I believe it's one of the most appropriate statements that we could find for us today. This day, the Lord's Day, is a day of glad tidings. But why did the lepers say these words? The fierce armies of Syria had surrounded the capital city of the northern kingdom. The city of Samaria, the northern capital, was a walled city. And as you can see from this artist's drawing, it was a city that was very safe from the enemy. No one could get in, and because they were shut up, no one could get out. And that was part of the problem, because the people inside were starving to death. All lines of communication, all lines of supply, no food can get in, and the people are, of course, unsafe if they go out of the walled city. And so it was a terrible crisis for the people that were there. The city of Samaria, the northern kingdom, were people that had disobeyed God. And really the reason why the enemy had surrounded them and threatened them at this time was because they had been so wicked. They had joined themselves to idols like the nations around them. And now God was bringing the sword against them to punish them. Already good men like Elisha and others had been praying though. And God was about to work a great miracle. And these people would be spared because of the faith of the righteous that were there. Whenever we begin to think about this ancient walled city, we also learn in this text about four leprous men. And their situation was the worst of all. Not only were they starving to death, like the people that were in the city, there was not anything to eat. And people were eating things that you would not believe. Sometime whenever you've got the time, read chapter 6, just before this 7th chapter, and look at how desperate the people became and the kinds of things that they were reduced to eating, and how two women conspired together that they would kill their babies and eat their babies. And so one day a woman gave her baby and they boiled that baby and ate that baby, and then the next day the other woman refused to kill her child so that they could have food. That was how desperate a time it was. That's how terrible the crisis was. But these four leprous men were in even more trouble because of their disease. You know, leprosy was probably the worst thing in that day and time that you could ever have. Of all the kinds of sickness and affliction, cancer was back there then, but the disease of leprosy made you unclean and made you an outcast. And because it was so infectious, these people had to be placed in some place where they could not be around healthy people. Everywhere these lepers went, they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, stay away, I am unclean." Well, during this crisis, they were pressed to the outside of the city, and they were at the city gates. They couldn't go into the city because the people would drive them out with stones. They'd be stoned to death if they got too close to any of the people. None of the people were about to feed them.
No doubt they felt that if anyone should die in this crisis, it would be these four men. These four worthless, leprous men were not worth anything to the people. And so they were pressed to the very outside. And these men began to talk to themselves, and they began to think about their plight. And they said, what are we going to do? If we go into the city, there's death in the city. People are starving to death there, and there's no food for us there, and they'll kill us if we go in. But if we sit here at the city gates and don't do anything, we're still going to die. And so they began to have a plan. They would go over to the enemy. They would go out to the enemy's camp. Maybe they thought they could find some scrap of food in the garbage or in the trash of the enemy. Or maybe they thought that somehow someone would be kind to them and give them food to eat. And they realized they might die. If they went over to the enemy's camp, they might be slain. But at least they were going to die anyway, and so it was worth taking the chance. And so in the twilight of the morning, they crept out of the city and went in the darkness into the Syrian camp. And when they got there, they were shocked to find there was no man there. Everyone had fled. The explanation that we're given here in the scripture is that God had caused the Syrians to hear the noise of a great army marching against them. They heard the noise of horses and the noise of chariots. And they began to think, well, somehow word has leaked out and these Sumerians have hired the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to help in this. And now these armies are coming to aid them and they're marching down on us. And hearing all of that noise of battle approaching, they fled from their tents. And they left behind everything that they had. All the spoils of war that they'd collected on the way to this siege of Samaria. They had fine clothing. They had gold and silver. They had food enough to last for months. They had all kinds of food and drink, and they left all of that behind. And in their retreat, they had cast aside their weapons as they were afraid the army was coming right down on top of them. And now the lepers go into that encampment, and they find no one is there. And here's all this food and all this drink and all this silver and gold. And they began to do what anyone would do in that situation. They began to eat and they began to drink and they began to get the gold and silver. You can imagine how they tried to hold the silver and the coins in their robes, perhaps. And then they'd go out and hide it in a safe place, maybe out in the woods or in the bushes. And then they'd come back into another tent and go into that one and eat again and drink some more and get some more silver and gold or changes, beautiful garments that were worth a fortune. And they were getting all of this and enjoying all of this. And suddenly they stopped. And they said to themselves, this is not right. This is not what we should be doing. This day is a day of glad tidings. The enemy is gone. Our people are spared. And if we sit here and enjoy all of this and don't go and tell the king's household, then some calamity is going to come upon us. We're going to be punished if we don't get the word to the people that are starving to death. You know, they realized that this day was a day of good news. There are some great lessons that leap from this text, and I want to briefly mention them and share them with you this morning. First of all, the lepers realized that all were under a sentence of death. All the people in the city were doomed to die. Death was everywhere. Already, people were doing desperate things. Already, people had died. And this message of death, this condemnation of man because of sin, is a message that is found throughout the Bible. It is found in Genesis chapter 2, very early on in the account of God making man and placing him in a garden. But God warned that first man and that first woman, Adam and Eve. He said, there's one tree in the garden that you may not eat of. You can eat of all the trees, but not the one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree is forbidden to you, and in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. We know that Eve was deceived by the serpent, and she ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate, and they died that day. Not physical death, but separation from God. That day they were separated from God. That day they began to pay the penalty for their sin. And as a result of that, they were cast out of the garden. But the process of death was beginning for Adam and Eve. And this message is found in the Old Testament and in the New. Whenever we look in the book of Ezekiel 18, Ezekiel says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." We know that James talks about that in James chapter 1. James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, and he himself tempts no man. But each man is tempted when he is led away of his own lust and enticed. And the lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings death." In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." Back in Romans 6:23, the Bible says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What of us today? All of the people in this area, Gadsden, Lebanon, Indianapolis, all of the people in this area are doomed to die because of sin. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody in the state of Indiana is under that kind of sentence of death. And the only hope that anyone might have to escape from that is to believe in Christ and obey. It is appointed unto man once to die. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this is a message that is not only throughout the Bible, but it is throughout our world today. People are dying in their sin. And they'll be eternally separated from God if they do not choose to obey Jesus. You know, this is not a very popular message. People don't like to hear about the consequences of sin. Nobody likes to think about dying. No one wants to hear about hell. But those messages in the Bible are there for a reason. And that's why this day is a day of glad tidings, because we've got a message of deliverance. We have a Savior who died for us. And this day is a day of good news. Those four lepers realized that. They also realized they had a responsibility to share that good news. You know, they recognized their plight if they didn't do anything. They said, "We do not well. We're not doing right. Surely something is going to happen to us. Some trouble is going to come upon us if we don't go and tell the king's household." I don't know if they were suspicious men. You know, people back in that day and time and in other times of the Bible, people were very superstitious. And they thought if they didn't do the right thing, something was going to immediately happen to them. And we know that many times that did happen when they didn't do the right thing. Eventually, it would happen to anyone. As a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. But they said to each other, "This is not right. We're eating and drinking. Those people are starving. All of this is here and they can come out and get it. And it's free for everyone. We don't have to fight for it. And if we don't go and tell the king's household, surely some calamity, some punishment is going to come upon us." And you know, as you think about it today, what about us? What of us today, so greatly blessed in so many ways? You know, we live in the greatest nation upon the face of the earth, and we are blessed with so much. God has given America such an abundance. And most of us, even if you're poor in America, you're rich compared to most people in the world today. Think of all we have. Not only that, think of the fact that we have the good news. We have the gospel. We have Bibles. We have the truth. We have churches. And we have meetings and we have places where we can go and learn the truth of God. I'll tell you what, if we don't help share that good news, brethren, we do not well. We're not doing right. Surely some calamity is going to come upon us if we don't share the gospel with those who so desperately need it. Here we have the blessed news that Jesus can set men free from sin. And if we don't tell, if we don't let it be known, then we're not doing the right thing. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. We have the good news and we need to take it. Paul felt that responsibility. He said, woe be unto me if I do not go and tell it. Woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. What he was saying is something bad is going to happen to me and I'm going to be held accountable if I don't preach that good news. That's the way I feel. I know I could do other things. I know I could sit down. I know I could retire. I'm old enough I could retire. And my sister wanted to know when we got in yesterday, why don't you? You know, why don't you sit back and take it easy and travel and do some things that maybe you'd like to do? But the truth of the matter is, I still feel the responsibility as long as I can to preach. We have a message of salvation. This day is a day of good news. Something else that we learn here is that this was a message that was urgent, a message of great urgency. The four leprous men said, if we tarry till the morning light, we can't wait until the day breaks. People are dying in the city. Did they know about that woman that had boiled her baby so that she could share it with another woman? Did they know about those kinds of desperate acts? Did they know what was happening? I'm sure they knew some of those things. And if they waited just a few hours until the break of day to go and tell that the Syrians were gone, something bad would happen. Somebody would die. They had to get the good news to the people as soon as they can. And certainly that's something that we need to realize today. If we wait, then something bad is going to happen. I used to like to watch the Dallas Cowboys play. Now, they're not my favorite team anymore. We've moved around and, you know, Stephen, my son, is a great Jaguars fan, but the Jaguars don't win many football games. I'd rather be in Indianapolis and watch the Colts play. I've rooted for them for years, but years ago when I was younger, I loved to watch the Dallas Cowboys. That was in the days of Roger Staubach, the quarterback. And old Roger would fade back. You know, they'd wait until the fourth quarter to come from behind. I don't know why. You know, they didn't like to win games at the beginning. But in the fourth quarter, somebody would say, you know, we're going to lose if we don't start moving the ball. And Roger Staubach would drop back in the pocket and he'd throw those long touchdown passes and they'd pull the game out right at the end. And man, that's exciting to watch. And all I've got to say about that is some of us are in the fourth quarter, folks. Some of us are at the very end. And we need to realize that we don't have much more time. It's an urgent thing whenever you're as old as I am to tell about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an urgent thing to think about your own soul and whether or not you're ready to face the Lord. But we need that sense of urgency as far as taking the gospel to our friends and our neighbors. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. You know, Jesus never seemed to be in a hurry. Do you see that as you study the gospel accounts? Here are the disciples trying to push people out of the way. Here is Peter especially saying to him, the crowd is pressing all around you and you wonder about some woman that touched you. And they're trying to clear everybody out. They're trying to push aside some of the sick that are all trying to come to Jesus because they found out he can heal. Jesus always stopped when he saw somebody that needed help. Whenever he heard somebody crying out that they could not see, he was ready to give sight to the blind. Whenever he found somebody that was oppressed of the devil and the demons were cast out, Jesus always had the time to stop. He was not in a hurry. It must have maddened the disciples because they were in a hurry to get him to the place where he needed to be. But Jesus would stop. You know, the only time our Lord ever seemed to be in a hurry was when he talked about salvation. And that's why when he said to them, go out with the message. He sent the 70 out. He sent his disciples out. And at the end, he told them, go into all the world. And there's a sense of urgency in that word, go. Go out quickly. Go out quickly into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. One of the parables that Jesus spoke. There's urgency in taking the good news of the gospel. The Bible has those words. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord, in the book of Isaiah. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Paul's words to the Corinthians. Now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off until later in the week and think that maybe you're going to have that day later in the week. We may not be here. The Lord may come before this meeting ends. Today is the day you have. Now is the time to accept Jesus Christ. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. I'll tell you what. There are people that put off doing what they ought to do. There are young people that put off obeying the gospel when they're old enough to know that they've committed sin and they ought to be obeying the truth and they ought to have their sins washed away and they ought to be remembering their Creator now in the days of their youth. But they put that off many times. I know because I did. And I put it off 2 or 3 years when I knew that I was responsible and knew I was a sinner. I didn't obey the gospel until I was 14. But we tend to just say, I'll do that later on. There'll be a better time. There'll be some time that'll be just right, and I'll wait for that. There are older people that know they need to get straightened out. They know they need to change. They know they need to make their life right with God. And you know right now who you are. But maybe you're saying, I think I'll wait on that. I'll put that off. I don't need to do it today. I don't want to go in front of everybody or let everybody know about my situation, so I'll just wait. My friend, the Bible says the judge stands at the door. You do not know that you'll have tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. How knowest thou what a day may bring? There's a sense of urgency because this day is a day of glad tidings. Well, something else that we can see here is that this was a message that sounded too good to be true. When the lepers got back, they took the news and they reported the news to the king. And the king says, no, don't listen to those men. It's a trap. It's an ambush. It's a plan by the Syrians. They want us to think. They've gone out of their encampment and they're out there hiding in the bushes and behind the trees and they want us to open the gates of the city. And as soon as we open the gates of the city, they'll have the city. They'll have everybody in the city. They'll have us. Don't listen to those lepers. This is a trap. It just sounded too good to be true. I remember years ago that's exactly what we see many times whenever we teach people the truth. It sounds too good. I've seen people in the audience when I preach the gospel, and you can see it in their faces. Well, you know, you talk about how good it is to be a Christian, but I don't know. You got to go to church all the time. You got to be good. You can't lie. You can't cheat. You can't do this and you can't do that. I don't know about that. You know, I've got a good thing going right now. This sounds too good. I don't think it could be that good. Years ago, whenever we were living in Ohio, we went to the door of a family and they invited us in. They said that they'd never studied the Bible. We'd ask if they'd like to study the Bible. And they said, well, sure, why not? We've tried everything. You know, we've gone through everything, so we might as well listen to you for a while. So we went in and began our studies and we followed up each week. And I remember I was reading in the Old Testament about how God removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. How God buries our sins in the depths of the sea. And how God remembers our sin against us no more. And I was reading that passage and I looked up and there were big tears coming down that lady's eyes. Margie was crying. I didn't know what I'd said. And so I asked her and she said, it just sounds too good to be true. We found out that Dale and Margie had been into everything. You know, they'd been in college and they'd been involved in the anti-war effort and they'd burned things and they'd demonstrated and they drank and, you know, that was the time of free love and they'd been into everything and they'd tried everything. Now they were trying to grow up and raise a family and they had children and they needed to be serious about life and all Margie could think about was all of her sins. And now she hears the Bible say that God will forgive her and never remember those things anymore. I'll tell you, friends, we have a marvelous message to share with our friends and neighbors. But sometimes it just seems too good to be true. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Whenever you begin to taste of the forgiveness and the grace and mercy of the Lord, you will realize just how good it is. Come and see. Come and see just how good it can be. You know, that's what Jesus told one of those disciples who said, where are you living? You know, he had followed John the Baptizer, and now Jesus comes along and he sees there's something great about Jesus. And he wanted to know, Rabbi, where are you living? And Jesus said, come and see. And one of those disciples found his brother and said to him, we found the rabbi, we found the good teacher, we found the Messiah. And he learns that he's from Nazareth, and he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And you know what that disciple said to him? Come and see. Come and see. That's what Jesus says. Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and see. Come and taste of this beauty, this rest, this glorious salvation that is given to us, that peace that passes understanding, and the rest that Jesus has. It's a message that sounds too good. But whenever we taste and see, we realize how true it is. Finally, it was a message for everyone. But the interesting thing is that the diseased lepers were the very first ones to get it. Isn't that interesting? God gave it to those four dirty, diseased lepers. They had it first. And I think in the New Testament, that's what we see when Jesus is healing. It's the outcast. It's the diseased. It's the demon-possessed. It's these people that are desperate that get the healing and get the salvation first. God loves that which is lost, is what that says. If you're in a pitiful situation, God loves you most of all. You know, it's not that these were better people than anyone else, but that God loves the lost. That's what we're seeing here. The fact that this is a message for everyone. God has always been concerned about the less fortunate. When our two boys were young, Stephen, our youngest, our baby, was sick, and Charlotte and I were taking turns carrying him around. You know how a child is when he's congested and can't breathe, and you know how desperate it is for them to catch a breath, and you're wondering if you shouldn't take them to the hospital or the emergency room, or can we get them through this night? Are they suffering with this cold? Are they going to make it? And you're desperate, and you're trying to take care of them the best that you can. And our older son Matthew runs up and says, Daddy, play with me. Daddy, do this with me. Daddy, put him down and come and play. And I said, no, not now, son. Stephen needs us right now, and we have to take care of him. And that's the way it is many times with the gospel. There are people that are desperate. There are people that are diseased. There are people that need the help. They need the prayers. They need the encouragement. They need the salvation. And God loves those that are lost and desperate. And so those lepers got it first. But then, eventually, all of the people, you've got the parables that Jesus told about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. It's hard to get excited unless you've been a farmer and had sheep, but you know, you have 99 safe ones and one is lost. What do? You leave the 99 behind and go and find that one lost one. Or here's a woman that has 10 coins, 10 silver coins, and she loses one, and she sweeps her house and looks diligently, lights a light. And, you know, if we'd drop a quarter, even if we, like we used to, carry around a half dollar, if you dropped it and it rolled under the couch, you'd probably let it go for some time later. It's not that big a deal. Our money's not worth that much anymore, but that money was worth something to that woman. And she lost a coin, and she wanted it desperately, and she sought until she found it. But of course, the real story is what Jesus is trying to teach the Pharisees and scribes who are angry because he's eating with the sinners of that day. And so he tells them this story about a father whose son takes his inheritance and goes and squanders it away. That's what these Jews and Gentiles had been doing with their lives, squandering their lives away. And now Jesus is trying to help them. And this father welcomes back this prodigal son and says, son, everything I have is yours. And the elder son, like the scribes and Pharisees, the Jews, the hypocrites of that day, are saying, I'm not having anything to do with him. And Father, I never sinned against you, and I've never done anything. But when your son comes, who's devoured his living with harlots, you kill for him the fatted calf. Why did the father show so much feeling for that son? It was because he'd been lost, and now he's found. And that's how God feels about you if you're lost. This is a day of glad tidings. And the message is for everyone. But sometimes the people that desperately need it, we overlook. Eventually, all the people of the city went out. And when they went out, they trampled a man underfoot that was at the city gate. And the reason he got trampled was because God had indicated that he would be unable to taste of that deliverance. This was the man when Elisha had said, "The time is coming." You know, hear all these people telling Elisha, "Pray for us, pray for the deliverance." And Elisha is saying, "A day is coming soon whenever barley and wheat will be sold for such a small amount that everybody will be able to get it." And they laughed at him. And one of those men said, "Why, if God should open up windows in heaven and just pour it out, I'll never be sold for that little." And Elisha said to him, "You will live to see it, but you will not taste it." And on that day, when the good news came to the city and they opened the gates, the people ran out and they trampled that man underfoot. He lived to see the day of deliverance, but he didn't get to taste it. What I'm saying is the message of the good news of the gospel is for everyone. But you have to believe. You have to believe and trust in God, and you have to accept it. One perished who disbelieved. But the message of salvation is whoever desires may taste of it. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You know, it says in Isaiah that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know why? Because Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. And all you have to do is believe that. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe in that act that he so generously gave of his own life and the blood that he shed. And believe that by obeying the gospel, by doing what Jesus did, dying, being buried and raised, you can be raised up to walk in newness of life. It's a wonderful message that we have. For those of you that have already done that and been baptized into Christ, the message of salvation is if you sin and you fall away from God, you can confess your sins, and he's faithful and righteous to forgive us. Isn't that good news for us? Every Christian, whenever we sin, all we have to do is tell our Father what we've done, and he'll forgive us of our sin. But you have to have faith, and you have to ask, and you have to seek that forgiveness. This day is a day of glad tidings. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that good news? He doesn't want anyone to be separated from him eternally. He doesn't want anyone but the devil and his angels to go to hell. And that's why we have the gospel. And that's why Jesus died. This day is a day of glad tidings. If you're ready for that good news, the Lord is ready for you. And we'll help you while we stand and while we sing.